So I want you to imagine with me, we've got a little hum going there, or Stetson. There we go. Is that coming down now? Is that better? Okay. I want you guys to imagine with me, guys driving a car down the road. He's going 40 miles an hour. And he suddenly puts it in reverse.
Oh, no.
Car stops, and he knows it's under warranty. He gets on the phone, and he calls the car company and says, "Hey, something's wrong with your car. I was driving today, and it just stopped, and I want you to fix it under warranty." And they ask, "How'd it happen?" He says, "Well, I was going about 40, and I put it in reverse, and for some reason, it just stopped, and it won't start up again." What are they going to say? That's your problem. That's the way you paraphrase it. Yeah, it's not a problem with the vehicle. It's not a problem with the system we created. It is user error.
Amen.
User error. Why am I sharing that? As we continue in Colossians 3 and talk about how God wants to repurpose our lives and resurrection realities, we're going to move into marriage. And I think, unfortunately, in our world, a lot of people, when they look at the fact, like last year, 2025, listen to this, the divorce rate for first marriages in the U.S. is currently about 41%. 41%. But I think what happens for a lot of people is they want to blame God's system. They want to blame God's design. And so I think that may be part of why some young people are afraid of marriage. They believe there's a problem with the design. My friend Dan shared a survey, a study, that Americans married by age 30. In 1975, the percentage of women married by age 30 was 91%. 2025 went from 91% down to 25%. Men in 1975, 81% were married by the age of 30. For the women, or the men, excuse me. Men today, 2025, 16%. And I think a lot of people are looking at the broken marriage in our world, and we're blaming the system, but what I want to say is what we ought to do is blame it on user error. There's nothing wrong with God's system. These verses make people uncomfortable. In fact, I put it out there to the reader team to see who would read this morning. There was a pause for a while. I was like, "Is anybody going to read this?" "Is anybody going to read this?" Thank you, Bill. Thank you, Bill, for reading that. But yeah, the problem is not with God's system. It is with user error. And I heard one time, when a couple gets married, they get that marriage license. It's the beginning of a journey. That marriage license is a license to build. It's a license to build a relationship of oneness for God's glory. And I'm going to use that word build this morning to help us out. We got one slide. You're going to have to do some flipping on your phones. That's where your Bible is. You're going to have to get the pages moving. But I'm going to use that as an acronym as we look at marriage today. First thing is just what I said. If you see the faults in marriage, whether it be my own or broken marriages in the world, let's start by making sure we're blaming user error. Okay, let's not blame the system, because I think a lot of times what it is, there's a misunderstanding of what leadership is. There's a worldly understanding of leadership that messes marriages up. There's a misunderstanding of what helping and submission is. That'll mess marriages up. And then, of course, what else is there? There's our sinful, prideful, selfish flesh.
Yep.
That'll mess marriage up, right? But what do we like to do? Ever since the garden, we always like to blame God. right? What did Adam say after things fell apart? Genesis 3:12, the woman whom you gave to me.
Yeah.
It's on you. Now, blame user error if you see brokenness in our own marriages or marriages in the world. Second, understand the truth about marriage. And I'm talking about biblical context on this, because it's important when we come to a passage. This, you notice that was only two verses? Okay, there's a whole context about marriage in the Bible that we got to bring to really understand this. First, in Colossians, I want you to notice that he talks about marriage before he talks about children. Okay, a husband and wife are one. That is the foundation of a home. It starts there. Don't start with the kids. Start with husband and wife. And both of those come before he talks about the workplace. And I think, man, if we could remember that God designed the family as the building block of society. And yes, while it's important that we represent Christ in our workplace, it's important that we vote wisely. Please do. Please do. Let's not forget in that whole process, God wants us to take a look at our homes and say, how's that foundational building block of society? That's part of the context, but also some more of the Colossians 3 context. You remember how the chapter started out? If then you have been raised with Christ. He's talking to believers. I'm telling you, the marriages that have the best chance of making it are the ones where Christ is the center, where both people have a relationship with Him, and they're abiding in Him, and you begin to experience Ecclesiastes 4:12, where it says a threefold cord is not quickly broken. It's not just me, it's not my wife, just my wife. It's Jesus in the middle of it. If then you've been raised with Christ, is Jesus at the center of your marriage? And I'm asking that to believers too, because we can be believers and kind of get distracted from that. A little more Colossians 3 context. He's been talking about putting off anger, lust, and evil talk, and putting on things like love and humility, gentleness, and forgiveness, compassion. And I'm telling you, the best marriages are those where both people, husband and wife, are putting those things on. Because when one of them is not, it's going to make it challenging. Another part of the context, in Ephesians 5, when he talks about wives submitting to their husbands in Ephesians 5:22. You know the verse right before that? Ephesians 5:21. He's talking to the whole church, men and women. You know what he says? He says, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Every believer in here, man or woman, is to know what it means to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. What does that mean? It doesn't mean there aren't roles in marriage, but what it means that both spouses must bring that attitude that's willing to consider the needs of the other and to serve them. Amen. Not just wives, husbands. The roles are still there, but husbands don't miss that. Understand the truth. Third one, ignore the lies. There's a lot of lies about God's plan for marriage in the world, undermining God's beautiful plan. And I think one of the lies that men are prone to is leadership is for me. I'm going to get what I want out of this marriage, and she better give it to me, and I'm going to tell her how it's going to be. It's for me. Some guys believe that lie, and it's given marriage a bad name. They've turned leadership into domineering. But what does Paul say in our passage here, Colossians 3:19? Husbands, love your wives and listen. Do not be harsh with them. You guys hear that? Do not be harsh with your wives. I'm telling you something, if you are, you're more like a jihadi than you are like Jesus. You want to know what Muhammad said about women? Wives are prisoners with you. Wives are prisoners with you, husbands, having no control of their person. That kind of harshness has no place in the church of Jesus Christ, husbands. Love your wives and do not be harsh with them. We'll talk more about what leadership is for, but it's not just for you. It's not for you to domineer. But I think wives, women are also exposed to a lot of lies in the world about what the Bible says about women and about wives. There's a lie out there that the God in the Bible treats women as less valuable than men. So people run away from the Bible and from God's plan. I want to tell you something about the Bible. Maybe you didn't know this. There are many accounts of creation in the ancient Near East written by people who believed in other gods. You know the only one that mentioned women was God's account in Genesis 1. All the others left them out of the creation account. But in God's true account, not only are they mentioned, they're the grand finale. The grand finale, Genesis 1, 27. God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. And then He said, it's very good. The only one in the ancient Near East. Probably never heard this about Buddhism. Siddhartha Gautama, the founder of Buddhism, abandoned his wife and his son so he could go pursue enlightenment. You ever heard that? Probably not. But look at the Bible. Man and woman are both created in the precious image of God. And then you watch the founder of our faith, Jesus, when He comes into the world. Can you see Him sitting at that well with the Samaritan woman? Shocked as guys. People don't talk to women like that, Jesus. What are you doing? He chose women as the first witnesses of His resurrection in a world that didn't even honor their testimony. It's a lie that the Bible presents women as less valuable than men. But people lie to women another way. Think about that equal value, and the world tells them that that equality must mean that we all have the same role. And if we don't all have the same role, then we're not equal. But you come to the Bible, and Colossians 3:18 says, wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. We'll talk more about what that means in a little bit. But I think some of the lie comes from when we go to the Bible and we see that the woman was created as a helper for Adam, we assume helper is inferior. But I want to look at that passage for a minute. Genesis 2:20. Adam had been looking at the animals all day long, naming them. Wonder how long that took. He's looking at all these animals, probably in pairs, male, female, and but it says, for Adam there was not found a helper fit for him. Nope, not the giraffe, not the monkeys. Nope, none of these are fit for me. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, He made into a woman and brought her to the man as that helper. Now, a couple of things. Where had the animals come from when God spoke? They came out of the ground. Mm-hmm. That was beneath Adam, right? Humanity has dominion over those animals. Where did He take Eve from? Out of the ground? Mm-hmm. No, out of His side. You see the equality of value there? Also, many have said there's an interesting parallel there. When you think that he took Eve out of the side of Adam, and then you think about what happened on the cross, and our Savior was pierced in his side, and out of his sufferings on that cross, a bride was formed. Isn't that beautiful? But also, I want to talk to you about that word helper. Did you know that same Old Testament word is used elsewhere of God? That God is our helper? How does that change your view of that word, ladies? It's used of God. There are things God brings to our lives that we need Him to bring. And wives, what this is saying is, there are things your husband needs that you bring to the table that he doesn't have. Think about the power of a helper in that context. So ladies, bring your gifts, bring your wisdom, bring your talent, because we need it. It's not good for the man to be alone. You probably know that.
Amen.
And guys, do not be too proud to receive it. There are so many times I've been navigating life and Carolyn will bring a word of wisdom about something. I'm like, oh, I didn't think of that, and I'm glad you said that. I'm about to head down a stupid path. But guys, we got a lot of pride sometimes on this, don't we? I saw Babylon Bee. They posted a picture of a guy on a stretcher. It says, man in critical condition when presented with a viewpoint slightly different than his. That's our flesh, guys. Sometimes we need that different viewpoint. We need that help. We need that wisdom. But I think about all of this as he put Adam and Eve there side by side and put them over the earth and said, be fruitful, multiply, have dominion. What were they? A team. A team. And we forget that, especially when conflict comes up in marriage, because we think it's me versus you and you versus me. But the Bible says our battle's not against flesh and blood. It's against principalities and power. We're a team. And God's timing is great. I was thinking about this teamwork this morning, and I went out for my run, and there was a family across the street from us outside. They're never outside on my Sunday morning run, but this morning they were, and they were doing some stuff in the garage, and earlier in the week they had given us six of their season tickets to go see the Wranglers tonight, and I said, hey, thanks for those tickets, and hoping for a good game, because I said, I heard the Wranglers are 0-6, but the other team's 1-5, so maybe it'll be maybe it'll be a good game. But they had no idea what I was talking about this morning. They said, you know what? Yeah, it's been a rough season. But they said there were a couple guys on the team that just weren't good sportsmen, weren't good teammates, and they just recently brought in two more guys with a team mindset. I said, that's what I'm preaching about this morning. Now, we know this in football. What happens if everybody tries to be the quarterback on the team? There's nobody to catch the ball, right? Or on defense, what if everybody wants to be the lineman that rushes the quarterback? Guess what? Who's going to guard the receiver when he throws it over you and touchdown? We know it in football, but we forget it in the family. It takes a team, and it takes different roles to accomplish God's purposes. Or think about it like this. I think about music. I love listening to someone who can sing a great melody. Melodies are awesome, especially when sung well. Sometimes you'll hear two people singing the same melody, and that's okay too. But you know what's more powerful? You ever hear a harmony where two people come together and one's singing the melody and the other's singing the harmony, it just gives you goosebumps. That's what I'm talking about in marriage. That's God's design. It is that powerful harmony. So ladies, don't underestimate your ability to bring that harmony. It's so much more powerful. So much more powerful. So ignore the lies. Next, this is for both people. Look to Christ above all and lock in on your role. What are we so tempted to do when things are getting rough in the family? You. You always. You never. We love to focus on the other person and what they got going. Look to Christ first, okay? And I say that because sometimes we come to marriage and we're trying to look for things from that other person that they can't give us. There are things only God can settle in your heart through faith in Christ. And if you look to any other person, including your spouse, you're always going to be disappointed. You got to know who you are in Christ, and out of that, bring Christ into your marriage. Jesus knew who he was. I think we went here recently, but it's powerful. Upper room, John 13. Verse 3, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going back to God, he knew who he was. He wasn't wrestling inside about that. He wasn't looking to his disciples for significance, or he got that from above. Rose from supper, he laid aside his outer garments, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. And then he told his guys, you go out and do likewise. I think that's good for both spouses. Remember, look to Christ first. Find your ultimate needs met in him so that you bring something to the table. Okay, but that may be especially appropriate for husbands, as we think about the husband as a not a domineering leader. What kind of leader? A servant leader. That's it. Think of the words of our Savior, Mark 10:42. Jesus called them to him and said to them, "You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant." Husbands, you're called to be a servant leader. He says, whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. And he didn't just say it. You know what verse 45 says, even the Son of Man, Jesus himself, did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Would that change the way we let our families, guys, if we embrace that? I think it's also good for us, guys, to remember we answer to God. Amen. For what we do with that spot. How do we know? Well, Romans 5, who did God credit the sin that passed on to all of us? Was it to Eve? It was to Adam. We're going to give account. We're going to answer to God for what we do with the leadership he's delegated to us. That's why I think 1 Corinthians 11:3 is so important. I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ. Don't read past that. The head of every man is Christ. The head of a wife is her husband. Don't just read that second phrase. The head of a wife is her husband. The head of every man is Christ. I heard a song one time talking to guys about this matter of delegated authority in their homes. One of the lyrics said, "You do not run a thing until you run into the king." You understand, husband, that you are a man under authority. And you will give account. Keep that in mind. Paul talks about our place more in Ephesians 5:25. Listen to this. Husbands, love your wives. How? As Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Husbands, you want to know how we're called to love our wives? Look at the cross of Jesus. That he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. There's another interesting point. It just makes sense, husband, for you to love your wife. Why? You're one flesh. You take care of your own body, right? You get hungry, you go down there at 12:30, even at 12:30 in the morning. You make a sandwich. You need a nap, you take a nap. He's saying, you're one flesh with your wife. You care for her. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh. But listen to these words, guys. Nourish and cherish it. Are we nourishing our wives? Are we cherishing them? Treasuring them? Just as Christ does the church, because we're members of his body. Peter gets in on this, and I like what he wrote to husbands. He just gets right to it. After six verses to wives in 1 Peter 3, just one verse for us guys. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way. Learn your wives. You probably heard it in Fireproof years ago, the two guys talking, like, don't just get your high school diploma on your wife, get your bachelor's on your wife, and then get your master's, and then get your doctorate. Keep on learning more and more about your wife. I had a lot to learn about my wife, and I still do. One of the things I'll tell you I've learned over the years, when we first got married in those first couple years, we would be talking, and I would cut Carolyn off a lot because she'd be saying something, and to me it didn't make sense. And I'm like, that doesn't even make sense. And time again, what she would say to me is, I'm not done yet. She said, I'm processing out loud. And the final conclusion won't come till I'm done. So hang in there with me. I was like, oh, thank you for telling me that. Because I'm the other way. I'll think about it and think about it. And then when I deliver something, it could be very wrong, but it's my final answer. It's my thought. She was processing out loud. I had to learn that, and that's helped a lot. Okay, just shut up and listen. Because she's still processing. Understand your wives. Showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel. This is not weaker spiritually, because they're co-heirs, as he's just about to say. It's probably physically, just the case. But cherish them. Some have used the illustration like you got some plates you use every night at dinner. You just chuck those in the dishwasher. But you may have that fine set of china or some of those tea sets coming to the ladies' tea in a couple weeks here. You don't just chuck those in the dishwasher. You hand wash those. You cherish them because they're so precious. They're so valuable. I want to plead with you guys, if you're married, listen, please do not let your wife be unloved. There's a verse in Proverbs that ought to challenge the heart of every husband. Proverbs 30, verse 21, it says, under three things the earth trembles, under four it cannot bear up. You know what one of those things is in verse 23? An unloved woman when she gets a husband. What a tragedy when a woman is married but unloved. Don't let that be your wife, Scott. Don't let that be Carolyn. I want to talk to the wives a little bit. The helper lover. Ephesians 5:22. Wives, submit to your own husbands. Now we got to talk about the S word a little bit. This is important. Okay. You know that word in Greek means to willingly line up under the rank of another. It's a choice by the person themselves to willingly line up under the rank of another. It's not about worth, just like J.D. Vance willingly lines up under the rank of President Trump, President, Vice President. They're both equally valuable. It's a matter of roles, but it's a willingness to line up under that rank. What's that mean for us guys? We don't need to be going home telling our wives to submit. If you've been doing that, stop. Okay? That's something she is to choose willingly. Okay? We don't ram it down their throats. As to the Lord. Ladies, that does not mean your husband is the Lord. That does not mean you worship him. Okay? That does not mean if he tells you to do something unbiblical, you do it. It doesn't mean you continue to expose yourself to abuse there. What it means is when you submit to your husband, realize this, the big picture, it's not ultimately for him. It's for the Lord, because this is what the Lord has called you to. Do it as an act of worship to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Your husband is not your Savior. But you get the picture here. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. So long as, I said, he's not calling you to something that would violate the Lord and his commands. And the end of the passage, Ephesians 5:33, he speaks to both. He says, let each one of you love his wife as himself. Guys, how do you love yourself? Love your wife that way. And let the wife see that she respects her husband. Now, for the ladies that still struggle with this S word, because it's often presented as you are less valuable. That's one of the lies. I want to take you back to 1 Corinthians 11:3. Listen to this, ladies. I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ. The head of a wife is her husband. Listen to the next phrase. It says, the head of Christ is God. I think this will help you, ladies, if you're struggling with this. The head of Christ is God. Now, let me ask you something. Is Jesus Christ any less God than the Father? No. But how many times do we see him willingly submitting to the will of his Father? They're both equally God. Yeah. I hope that helps and encourages you. But in light of that, knowing that, think of Philippians 2, 5, and 6. Speaks of Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. So ladies, I think the application here is fight that temptation to grab the headship in your marriage. That I believe is a result of the curse. Okay, Genesis 3:16, when it says the woman will desire her husband, I don't believe that's talking about sexual desire. I think they already had that going on. They were both naked and unashamed in the garden. And Adam was like, whoa, she's bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. Sexual desire in a marriage is a good thing. This was in the context of the curse after the sin. A woman shall desire her husband. I believe what it means is she wants to fight for that headship in the home and take it from her husband. Don't. And it says, and he shall rule over you. I believe for the man, this is the sinful temptation to go into domination mode. Guys, don't. That was the curse. We're new in Christ. In him and the Holy Spirit, we have the power to break that. Okay? And I also think how cheap words are. How easy is it to say, I love you? And I think we should say, I love you. I don't like the philosophy says, I told you I loved you 10 years ago, and if I change my mind, I'll let you know. I don't. It's good to tell people I love you. But I also want to challenge each spouse to look to your actions. Do my actions show that? Actions over deeds. Husbands, back to Ephesians 5:25. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. He proclaimed his love verbally to his guys, but that cross left no doubt. Amen. Wives, deeds over words. 1 Peter 3, 1 and 2. Wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Don't underestimate, ladies, how powerful your actions are to influence your husband in a positive way. Deeds over words. I think of Proverbs 21:9. It's better to live in a corner of the housetop than in a house shared with a quarrelsome wife. For the husbands, it's don't be browbeating her, and ladies, don't be nagging him, because these things don't work. Look to your deeds over your words. And last, dream bigger. A lot of times we come to marriage and our vision is limited. We think about needs that'll be met, and there are needs met in marriage for both spouses. Don't hear me wrong. It's a wonderful blessing from God, but look bigger. Remember the big goal. What is the big goal in God's plan? Listen to this. It's a oneness that reflects Christ and the church. Just think about that for a minute. That's what God wants your marriage to show to people looking in. Ephesians 5:31, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife. Two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Is that the goal of your marriage? And if it is, if you guys both agree that's the goal, then don't do anything that makes it hard on the other person to accomplish that. See, I think the husband should make it as easy as possible for the wife to submit because of the kind of leader he is. And I think a wife should help her husband every way she can to be the leader he's called to be. Make it as easy as you can, because it doesn't help either of you get where you're going if you're making it hard. In another relationship, this is not marriage, but this is painted vividly in the relationship of leaders and people in the church. Hebrews 13:17. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Listen, let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Now that's leaders and church folks, but think about it. Let your spouse do their role with joy and not with groaning, because you make it hard on them. It's of no advantage to you. You're on the same team. I think about it like I'm on a road trip with my family, okay? In the van, and I'm driving, and Carolyn's my navigator. She's better at directions, and I might get mad at something and say, hey, I'm just going to crash this van into a wall. Okay, well, what's the problem with that logic? I'm in the same van. Right? Or if Carolyn says, I'm really ticked at Scott right now, so I'm going to give him some wrong directions. We're going to go the wrong way for 300 miles. What's the problem? She's in the same van. You make it hard on your spouse, you're messing things up for yourself, because ideally you have the same goal. That oneness that reflects Christ and the church. And I just want to take a minute. She's not in here, but she'll hear this recording as we close, and say thank you to Carolyn.
Amen.
I think about this journey that we've been on. We got married in January 2nd, 1998, and we've had a lot to celebrate along the way, including our three boys, a lot of victories the Lord has shown us in ministry, also a lot of battles in life, mm-hmm. Some health-related, some ministry battles, some spiritual warfare. And I tell you, I think about walking all these years together, and there's no one I'd rather have by my side.
Amen, brother.
No one I'd rather have by my side. When I think about the verse that says, he who finds a wife finds a good thing from the Lord, I think about Carolyn. I want to close with a word of prayer, because I know for all of us this side of heaven, this thing is it's a work in progress. Mm-hmm. God gives us instructions because we need them. Things aren't always where they need to be, and I just want to go before the Lord together, wherever you may be. Lord, I lift up every marriage this hearing from your word today. Wherever it may be, I lift up the marriages that right now, maybe they came in and they were thinking about calling it quits. I pray you'd encourage them not to give up on your design, but to come before you and say, Lord, where's the user error? Is it mine? Show me. Show me. Confess, repent, come together and talk to another married couple that's maybe been married 50 years and hey, we need some help. It's what the church is for. If there's a marriage here and they've never found Christ, they've never come to Him in faith, bring them to the Savior. They've been that cord of two strands. May this morning be the morning they decide to put their faith in Jesus and put Him at the center, that they might have that cord of three strands. It's not quickly broken. Lord, help us all. Help us all to look first to you and then seek you on our own roles. Stop being so quick to blame. And Lord, help us remember the big picture. Oneness that reflects Christ in the church. What a noble calling. We confess there is no way without dependence on your Holy Spirit. So Lord, help us. And I pray for the young people in the room, those single. I pray as they look to your word and your beautiful design that they would be a generation that proclaims the wonder of your design for marriage and shows the world again the beauty of what it can be in Christ. Bless them with your perfect timing in that regard and your leading. In Jesus' name, amen.